All right, well, praise the name of the Lord. We've been talking about transformation. Transformation. We talked about some lessons from the life of Moses. We shared some things about transformation last week out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God's called us to be ambassadors. And so I'm going to just kind of tag on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there quickly. And then we're going to look at two instances in the New Testament where we can actually see some amazing principles of transformation and how God works transformation in our lives. And so there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's see, praise God. And as I've been praying this week, and as I've been praying for our church, I'm getting more and more and more excited. I mean, just excited. I wake up in the morning now and I'm excited for what God's doing in our church. I'm excited for what he wants to do at this retreat. If you've not made plans to come, whatever you have to do, if you have to hitchhike, you have to get a ride, whatever you got to do, ride a bus, hire an Uber, we got to have everybody there. All right, anybody that can come, if you're online anywhere near us, make an effort to be at our retreat on November 18th. It's an all-day retreat, and there is a sign-up sheet at the back. We do want to know, even if you can't pay today, we want to know if you're planning on coming, and because we're trying to plan some amazing things that day. Lots of things that, yeah, I'm just getting excited. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hallelujah. And we're going to look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Say old things. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who is reconciled. And I told you last week that was an accounting term. He's balanced the books and he does it all. Reconciled us to himself. In other words, he pays the debt that you didn't owe. I mean, that you did owe, that you couldn't pay. As the old gospel song used to say, he paid a debt I couldn't pay. He paid it, right? And so it says here, he was reconciling himself, verse 19, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. This is talking about transformation. When you received Christ, the old nature got put under, because the Word of God tells us what we were like before Christ. Now, maybe some of you might remember what you were like. If you talk to some folks, when they met Christ, they were at the very, very bottom of their life. And then if you talk to others, they were kind of at, things were going pretty good, but Jesus just kind of interrupted everything. And, you know, God does that. He just loves us so much. He loves us so much. He'll find us at whatever stage that we're at to get our attention, to kind of tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm over here. I'm over here. Hey, remember me? And see, some of you, maybe you knew him when you were a child. Maybe you walked down an aisle at a church. You gave your heart to Christ. Maybe you around a campfire somewhere. Maybe at some point, and if you're watching online, maybe at some point that was you. And then later on, life just got busy and you started just kind of the slow drift away. You didn't just walk away and say, I don't believe anymore. Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. But regardless of where you're at in that journey, transformation, God wants to bring transformation to you. He wants to remind you of some truths about the fact that verse 21 says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. That means you couldn't earn it. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, right? By grace through faith. Grace is not God letting you do everything you want, whatever you feel. And see, the church, we've done a really, and I've been part of this at times, because I am part of the church, right? I'm part of his body. We've done a really bad job of helping people determine whether something is part of their three-part being, body, mind, and spirit. You see, Jesus rebirths the spirit man on the inside. But guess what? Our mind and our soulish realm, what we think, our emotions, how we feel, our body, those have feelings, and they're not always in line with God's word. So what we have done is we've not taught how to kind of turn down the voice of the body, turn down the voice of the soulish realm, what we think, our emotions, how we feel. I feel this way, right? Instead, we just kind of sometimes we've beat people up or given them a bunch of legalism when we see that their flesh, their mind, their soulish realm is out of order, right? Or they're letting their soulish realm, their flesh, run their lives and somehow determine that that's who they are. When God wants us to understand, he's made us new creations. Go back to verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. That's the newness that Jesus brings to us. It doesn't mean that the voice of the soulish realm doesn't continue to talk. The voice of our mind, because we haven't had our mind renewed by what God's word is, we haven't had our mind renewed. So our mind still sometimes thinks thoughts that are contrary to God's. And we've not done a really good job of teaching people how to let the spirit man on the inside dominate their life. Because God regenerates us on the inward parts. That's the transformation that takes place in us. When I got born again, I still looked the same. I still weighed the same. My weight didn't increase or decrease, right? My physical appearance didn't change, but something changed on the inside. I have a new nature. My nature is to try to please God. And what's happened to a lot of well-meaning Christians and a lot of us in this room at times, we've allowed that soulish realm, that mind, will, and emotions, and our body to dictate how we live, to dictate what we do, what our actions are, rather than, God, I want to make room for you. I'm willing to lay down everything. I'm willing to truly follow you. And so we're looking at the word transformation. So very quickly now, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, very, very famous passage of scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and the Apostle Paul was a pretty wise man. And in fact, he went on to write about three quarters of the New Testament. But we're going to find out a little bit about his backstory, because, you know, all of us have a backstory at some point, right? There's stuff in here inside that you don't want anybody to know, right? But then there's stuff that other people know because, well, they knew you when, right? But look at what verse 1 says. It says, I beseech you, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 12, Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. Now, mercy is God treats us better than we deserve. That's what mercy is. Right? And he says, by the mercy of God, that you present. See, there's a part to play in this ongoing transformation. There's a part we play. Present your body. Notice what it says here, a living sacrifice. That means your body, your mind, will, and emotions, they want to do certain things. But the Apostle Paul is here is saying, hey, wait, you might have to present it as a sacrifice. In other words, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to do what you want me to do right now. That's where fasting comes in. We learn how to squelch. That's a CB radio term if you're of that era, where you squelch down all the noise so that you can hear clearer. When we fast, we don't fast to get God to do something. We're not trying to prove our spirituality. No. No, that's not what it's about. If that's what it's about, that's religious. That's just religion. We don't want that. What we want is a relationship with God. We want to hear his voice clearer. The power of transformation when it's lived out. When it's lived out. Notice what it says there. It says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's a little bit that he's asking you here. It's a little bit. And he says, and do not be conformed to the world or to this world or the way the world thinks, but be what? Transformed. That word in the Greek language is metamorpho. Metamorpho. It is the same word that we get the word metamorphosis. When you think of a butterfly, right? You think of a caterpillar and a butterfly. The nature of a caterpillar is far different than the nature of a butterfly, isn't it? And the look is quite different. How they act is quite different. The butterfly doesn't act like a caterpillar, and the caterpillar doesn't act like a butterfly. The caterpillar can't fly, but the butterfly can. And the only way that happens is in that place where literally there is a transforming, a metamorphosis, a transformation of the inward parts so that the butterfly now can fly. See, transformation is lived out not in one instant, but it's lived out over a course and over a journey in your life. And notice what it says in verse, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. That means you've got to change some of your thinking. There is a thinking change that occurs when we are transformed by the power of God. We thought one way, and now we think a different way. God has to sometimes change our perspective. And that's what we're going to learn a little bit with the Apostle Paul today. So turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to hear a little bit about the Apostle Paul's story. What an amazing story. As I poured over this in preparation for today and what I believe God is doing inside of me, inside of us. And see, I'm presenting myself to God saying, God, I'm making room for you. I'm taking moments. I'm not always telling people when I'm doing it, but I'm taking moments to fast. I'm taking moments to pray. I'm taking moments to say, God, I need to hear you because I want during this course of my life, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it for this church. I don't want to miss it as a believer, more importantly, and as a husband. And as a father of two adult children and one teenager, right? And as a son, an adult son, who now has different responsibilities when you become an adult and your parents are teenagers, you've got different responsibilities, right? So those things are all encompassing. What is it? It's transformation. It's being conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what we read about last week, right? His ultimate goal is to form you into being like Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, it's the way Jesus is like. If you want to know what God wants you to be like, it's the way Jesus was. Right? All right, so we're here in Acts chapter 9, if you would, please. Acts chapter 9, this is part of the early church. We see some amazing things happening. If you recall, in Acts chapter 8, and you don't have to, we're not going to read it, but if you recall in Acts chapter 8, we see some things happening, some big things happened in the early church. We see that in Acts chapter 8, that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. We see that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen had been stoned to death. Saul was right there. Saul, who would eventually become Paul. Now, typically, we don't really go into great detail. Typically, the simplistic version of that is God changed his name. But in reality, Saul was his Hebrew name. He would answer to Saul, but Paul was his Greek name. And since he was an apostle sent to the Gentiles, we often refer to him as Paul. So as far as a drastic name change, that's really not accurate. It's just the audience. Saul, as a Hebrew, Paul, to the Gentiles. That's that. So we need to understand that. But it does seem like he went by Paul toward most of his life, especially when in his writings he said, "I'm Paul, an apostle, a sent one." And so we know that he's referring to himself by his Gentile version, his Greek version, Greco-Roman version of his name. So, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Jerusalem. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God takes it personally. He takes it personally when somebody persecutes you as a believer, as a child of God. He takes it personally. Notice what he said there. He said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Because that's how much God loves you. That's how much he loves you. Notice what he says there. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I always thought that was interesting. Because in a split second, I think he realizes something's happening here. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." In other words, going this direction is futile. It's not going to get anywhere. Why are you fighting me? That's essentially what God is saying. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I think that's a quite a powerful story. You see, even when we look back and we looked at Moses, remember, God initiates transformation, doesn't he? He initiated. We just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how God basically made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God initiates transformation in our lives. He initiated it through what he did in Jesus. We see with Moses, he initiated the transformation that we see in Moses' life. He initiated it. In fact, when he got Moses' attention, it was by a burning bush, right? Now we see something very similar. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, transformation requires a different perspective. Now, if you remember, in Moses' life, Moses was kind of minding his own business on the backside of the desert. Remember that? He's probably, The scripture doesn't say that he was seeking God. He may have been. It doesn't say one way or another. It says that he was a shepherd. Now, this is a prince of Egypt who now is dealing with smelly sheep. But he's now on the backside of the desert, not in a palace. The perspective is very different right now than what he had when he was living in the palace. The perspective changes. Sometimes God needs to change our perspective. I'm going to ask Silvio. Silvio, can you come up and help me, please? All right, I'm going to ask Silvio. I want you to step up. Silvio's going to be, I don't know what we're seeing on camera, but hopefully you guys will get the idea.
I got a raise.
You got a raise, okay. So go up one. Can you go up one more? Are you allowed to? Okay, I don't know. Well, your wife down there, she could tell me if you're allowed to or not.
Hold on.
Okay, she said hold on. Okay. Meadle, why don't you come and steady the ladder for him? We'll be safe and OSHA compliant, okay? So that everybody feels more safe back here, okay? All right. So, now, Paul is on his way to Damascus. Now, I want you to understand something. Paul had a mindset. He had a mindset. He thought he was doing something. He thought he was doing something good. He was on assignment. He is giving it his all in the wrong direction. The wrong perspective. God appears to him in a bright light, and now the perspective that Paul has is changed. It's changed. Sometimes God has to change our perspective in order to get us to cooperate with transformation in our lives. He's got to change our thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? To don't be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed so that you can, what? Know truth and know the will of God. So you can't think the way everybody else thinks. You got to start thinking a little differently. So the perspective has to change if we're going to be transformed. Thank you so much, Silvio and Beetle. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. The reason I wanted you to visually see that, because actually I need the ladder still up here. Guys, I need it up here. Yeah. Okay. So if you've ever... Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of ladders. That's a phobia. That's a fear. For me, I don't know what it is, but I like, even though I do it afraid, I like heights. I can remember as a young minister, I got hired by a lighting company in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, to put lights in the ceiling of the Fort Lauderdale Convention Center. In a cherry picking bucket. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those things, but it's not like standing on the ground. You are 40 feet, 50 feet up in the air, and the thing's moving like this. And I mean, if you don't trust God and get a hold of your emotions in that moment, you overcome that, right? But sometimes height helps give you a different perspective. So I can go up here and I can look around the audience right here, the congregation, and I can see what I couldn't see from a different perspective. So when God gets us to see, right, he can get us to change. That's why truth is so important. And it seems like everybody these days, they have their own truth, right? And nobody wants to have an absolute truth. Nobody wants to say, well, this is absolute truth. And how come there's so many different, churches and so many different organizations? That's because they're all imperfect. Yes, that is true. But I will tell you this. God is still doing amazing things, even through imperfect people. He does all the time. He does it with me every single day I live because I'm imperfect. Now, don't look at me in that tone of voice. You are too. So When we're wanting to be in that possible that place of transformation, I love the fact that we see what happens to Paul, and it is just absolutely amazing. Now this guy, when we find out in Philippians, he kind of gives you his resume, and he says, you know what? This is my resume. And he doesn't do it for bragging rights. He does it to show you what he was willing to give up. We don't talk a lot about it in the church world today, that, you know, Jesus, yes, salvation is free, but he does ask us to do some things. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I followed the law. In other words, I'm doing good. I'm doing the Ten Commandments, right? And probably most of us in this room, we could probably say that. I pretty much do the Ten Commandments, right? I'm not killing anybody, not stealing anything, not lying. I'm not a cursing man. Oh, I pass up opportunities too, but you know, right? You could probably go down the list and say, okay, I don't worship idols. Yep. Paul gives you his resume, but he says, I count it as rubbish in light of knowing him. That's why he could say that he was the chief of sinners. This man went from murderer to missionary. He went from persecutor, right? He went from persecutor to preacher. This guy, I mean, talk about a 180. He was going this direction, and now he's going this direction. And it happened pretty quickly. And his development occurred over a time frame. Early church, the church has been persecuted. They've been scattered. But part of it was him. He was chasing them. He was chasing them out of Jerusalem. Okay. You guys with me here? All right. So we see that now this was the initial story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Go over with me to Acts chapter 22. Now, Acts chapter 22, we hear a little more detailed version of the Apostle Paul's resume a little bit again. This time, he's not doing it again for bragging rights. He's trying to give perspective to who his audience is. And at the end of, he's been arrested, right? And at the end of chapter 21. And then what ends up happening in chapter 22, verse 1, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you. He's defending himself in a court of law. He's been arrested. Now listen to what he says. He says, and this is my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all were even more silent. They were silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, or Sicilia, brought up under this city at the feet of Gamaliel. This is in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as all of you are to get today. Verse 4. I persecuted the way of the way to the death. This guy was zealous. He had an assignment. You want to talk about, I mean, he was an activist. He was all in for this cause. He was all in. And what's really interesting, he says, I was binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. Zealous, the word zealous there is has to do with a deep commitment, eager devotion to something, someone, or an enthusiast, upcoming, an admirer, a partisan, an emulator, an imitator. He was zealous. In fact, there were in Jesus' staff zealots, and zealots hated the Romans. There was a lot of strife, a lot of tension. There was racial tension, cultural tension, linguistic tension. Huh. I think we got a little bit of that today, don't we? All of it. Why? Because the enemy still uses the same toolbox to keep us divided and to keep people away from God. Notice what happens. He's telling you, listen, I was studying under Gamaliel. Some scholars believe that Paul was actually in the priesthood in line, so to speak, in seminary, under that tutelage, under that study, to eventually become a high priest of Israel. That's how serious this guy was. God literally changed the perspective so that he could see something different. He changed the perspective. God wants to change our perspectives. He wants to get us to see his way, see things clearer, see things differently, see things so that we can be transformed. And what we see is that he goes on about his life. He says, I persecuted them, binding women and delivering them to prisons, both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness. In other words, he's in the courtroom. The high priests are there, and he says, and all the council and the elders, they knew who he was. But now something has changed, because now he's a preacher. He's not a persecutor. And all the council of the elders, from whom I've received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. These are the same guys that we just read about in Acts chapter 9 that he went to ask for letters of permission to go persecute. And now he's on trial because he's no longer that, right? And now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We already saw that, right? But this is it now. We're hearing more of the detail. It's coming from his perspective. And it says, so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light. They were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told, and things which are appointed for you to do. God has an assignment for you to do. And since I could not see the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me, stood, and said to me, Brother Saul, notice immediately, because Ananias, and you could read that in the end of Acts chapter 9, he actually was a little afraid to go talk to Paul. He was very afraid. He said, wait a second, this is the guy who's supposed to be persecuting us. You want me? God had to appear to him to go and minister to Paul. God had to appear to him. And it says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, or at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. He is giving his testimony. Revelation tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, inspired utterance. When you tell others about what God has done for you, how he took you through a situation, brought you through a storm. Or like several weeks ago when we heard Brother James's testimony of receiving Christ and how that changed his life, and that as a 73-year-old teenager that he got his first Bible. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Or you heard Sister Valley's testimony that as a young girl being kind of rebellious and kind of out of sorts with her father, that God got a hold of her and she was baptized very soon after. The power of transformation happens when our perspective changes. Paul was knocked off of his horse. Jim just needed some furniture. Valley was knocked on her back and could have been killed by her father pulling out of the driveway. Perspective needs to sometimes change in order for transformation to occur in our lives, but we have a part to play. Because remember, what was the first thing? He says, now go to Damascus and hear what you must do. Say, I have a part to play. Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind, change the thought. What we see in the Apostle Paul's life here, and in Acts 22, I encourage you to read some of the newer modern translations, the New Living Translation, the Passion Translation. I think it's really interesting because one of them actually says, I was thinking one way, but now my thinking is different. That's transformation. I thought one thing, but now I think a different way. God will teach you how to think. So the power of transformation, number one, God initiates it. He always has. He always has. He initiates transformation. Most people who receive Christ in their lives received Christ before they were 18 years old. I said that last week. Why? They received him at a younger age. Thanks be to God for those that receive him at an older age, later in life. Maybe because of a crisis, maybe not. Maybe just because one day they actually heard, according to Romans chapter 1, it says it is, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2, it says the goodness and the kindness of God leads somebody to repent or change their mind. You know, Jesus appears to Paul, knocks him off the horse. He could have just made him a grease spot on the ground. I'm taking this guy out. He could have. But see, we serve a good God. Say, God's good. All the time. God is good. All the time. God is good. You're getting it. He's good. He's good. He's good. Now notice as you continue on reading about his journey, you know, God gives him instructions. He gives him an assignment. See, you have a part to play. God gives you an assignment. When you're transformed, it's not just, oh, I got my ticket to heaven, that's good. No, there's always something else. Because he's got something for you to do. He's got something for you to do. The reason why I'm so excited, and I'm going to close in just a moment. The reason why I'm so excited about, I'm going to pick up, there's still some more about transformation that we're going to talk about next week. But part of the reason why I'm asking and I'm imploring, and I won't beg, but because I've never seen the righteous begging for bread, I'm kind of being tongue-in-cheek here. I am imploring, I'm asking everybody who calls this their church home, try to be at that retreat. Because why would we spend an entire day together in worship, in prayer, receiving vision for our lives, for our family, for our church? Why would we do that? We would do that because sometimes you need a different perspective. Sometimes you need to see
a little differently. You need to do something differently in order to receive a different outcome. If you're tired of the way your life maybe is just going right now, this retreat's for you. If things are going good for you, this retreat is for you. If you don't know and you're confused on either one, you need to come to this retreat. And why am I so passionate about this? Because God dropped this in my heart way back in March of last year. I had been praying about this, writing, making notes to myself, listening to messages, feeding myself along the line of vision, and why vision is so important. Proverbs 29:18 says that without a vision, the people run unrestrained. And in the Hebrew language, the word that is used, vision is revelation. It is revealed knowledge of God. Without a revealed knowledge of God, the people do whatever they want, and the end is not good. But with a revelation of God, with transformation, God is able, he's able to give a track and an assignment for his people to run on. Can you say amen? Praise God. We're going to pick up some more on the Apostle Paul's life. We're going to go through another example of somebody who had a transformed life in the New Testament. We're hanging out a little bit more now in the New Testament. We've started off with Moses, hanging out a little bit more in the New Testament. This is important. You don't want to miss this. If you can't be at church, come online. If you can't be online, come to church. All right? Praise God. Praise God. You know, your spirit has a voice. If you'll listen, your spirit will do things that will make your spirit stronger. Your spirit, by the Holy Spirit, has a voice. When we were in the islands, there was a gentleman that was away from God. And he was known to hit the nightclubs. That he was on the island, he was known to hit all the nightclubs and do all the carousing and the drinking, etc., right? And he was a funny guy when he would tell his story. But one day I sat down with him in the church that we were pioneering there in the British Virgin Islands. And I said to him, I said, how did you come to Christ? And he looked at me and he told me his transformation story. And he said, well, I was getting ready to just do my normal Saturday night thing. And I said, well, what was that? He said, oh, I go to Bomba Shack. Now, Bomba Shack on the island at that time was a well-known bar that you would just go and do what you do, right? Get drunk, whatever. And he says, I was going to Bomba Shack because that's what I normally do. He said, but I'm in the car and I'm driving over, because he had to drive from one side of the island to the other. And in between on this island is a huge mountain. And there's a national park there. And you got to drive up the mountain. And he's driving up the mountain. And all of a sudden, this voice, because he was raised in church. Come on, church. This is good. This voice comes to him and says, you need, and you know, God will speak to you in the dialect, even the accent of your native language. Because I know, you know, we have a diverse congregation here. We've got some people that they're from Asia. They're from Down Island. They're from Jamaica. They're from Germany. They're from Romania. And, you know, God will speak to you in your native tongue. He will. Now, this happens to be the British Virgin Islands. So they speak English, but they do speak it with a little bit of an island accent. So he's on his way to Bomba Shack to have a good time on a Saturday night. And he's driving there. He says, and this voice came in my car. He said, it came out of my heart, actually. But he said, it sounded loud, like it was over the radio. And he said, Devin, you need to go church. Not go to church, go church. That's kind of an island slang, right? And I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying that's go church. And so He said, I had an argument with myself. He said, and I'm driving, and I'm going across the mountain, and he says, and I'm driving, and I'm going, no, no go church. Go Mama Shack. And all of a sudden, he said, that voice came again and said, go church. He said, Bomba Shack, go church. Bomba Shack, go church. Bomba Shack. And then all of a sudden, he didn't hear anything for just a second. Then all of a sudden, he said, go church. Like a whisper. It got his attention. His perspective changed. And instead of driving to Bomba Shack, he turned around and he drove to church. Church had already started. And when he walked in, he came back home to Jesus. And he said, I surrender. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. His perspective changed. Transformation always starts with God. And it usually means a perspective change. I thought one way, and now I think another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to your people, God. Lord, I pray, God, that wherever people are in this journey, Lord, whether they're being transformed and they're giving you something to work with, or whether they are needing a touch from heaven, or whether they're watching this online and they need to hear your voice about a perspective change, and that you desire to transform their very lives, because while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you for helping us today. Thank you for ministering and your great life, forgiveness, and help and hope to each person in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or you're coming back to the Lord, I want you just to lift up their hand. Maybe that's you. You just want to recommit your life to God, or you're watching online. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And in that prayer time, I want you to recommit yourself to Christ. And when you do, God will meet you. And I want to know about it. I want somebody to know about it. I'm just going to look around the congregation here just for a moment. I do that on purpose, because I do that every single week, so that when this church is full, naturally speaking, that I know and you know, there's always an opportunity. The door is open for some to come to Christ and to be ministered to. Always. So now let's just pray together. Say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I believe according to Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead. I receive Jesus into my life. I receive his forgiveness. And I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, again, we want to know about it. Message us on Facebook. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet as we have our sending out verse. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's stand and let's read this together. Amen. Are we up there? We got it up for the folks waiting for it. All right. You know it. If you know it by heart, then let's go for it. Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8 says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you next week.